God's word. Our passage this morning, as God hears our prayer that he speaks, is Psalm 119, 89 through 112. This is our last passage in a short series on the Psalms. We start a new series next week called Questioning Jesus. We'll be looking at the questions that people ask Jesus in the Gospels, and through those questions, ask our own in consideration of who he is. But this morning we come to Psalm 119. I'm not going to read all of it. It is the longest psalm. It's 176 verses. It is shaped in an acrostic. That means that the beginning lines of each section start with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And as we'll see, the subject of David's psalm for God's people is God's word, what he says in his word. So let's now attend together to God's word, helping us understand God's word. Psalm 119, 89 through 112. Lamed, Mem, and Nun. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You have established the earth, and it stands fast. By your appointment, they stand this day, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. I am yours, save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept my free will offering of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I do not stray from your precepts. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you join me in prayer? God, your word speaks and we want to hear. Lord, often our ears are stopped, our minds distracted, burdened, we come. But Lord, we pray that your power would be manifest in the way that you meet us where we're at, that your spirit would overcome our human obstacles, and that you would open our eyes and our hearts and minds to consider the riches of your word this morning. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So for 176 verses, David holds up Scripture, God's word, like a precious jewel, celebrating in it, describing its many blessings and benefits. He calls it life. He calls it light, a treasure. It's sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. And as with a fine jewel, he holds it up and looks at the various facets. He talks about God's testimonies, God's covenant promises, and the results of disobedience, the law, both the specific giving of the commandments in the Ten Commandments, but the context of the Pentateuch and God's covenant promises, the rules, the precepts, the judgments, not only the big ideas, but the particulars and how these things are to be worked out, and he examines each of these facets. But like a fine piece of jewelry displayed against a backdrop of black velvet, David holds up the precious jewel of God's word against the backdrop of difficulty, We might miss it because so much is spent talking about God's word and his rules and his precepts. But peppered throughout this passage and the whole of the psalm are these acknowledgments of what's happening. That he has enemies. That he almost perished in his affliction. That there are those who lay a snare for him. That he is severely afflicted. David holds up God's word in the midst of difficult circumstances. He celebrates it. And why? Is it just purely because he just loves studying arcane rules and precepts? Is he just a history buff that wants to know what's happened in the past? Or is there something more? Because really what we see in this passage and what we see in Psalm 119, and we will see if we will come to Scripture honestly, is that Scripture is more than words in a page. It is the living Word of God which shows us God. David's delight in the Word is a delight in God. Over and over again in this passage and throughout the larger text is the word your. This is God's Word. It is God speaking, and it drives him not just to the word, but to the God behind the word. Some of us this morning are where David is at. We're ready to study Scripture, to dig in, and to celebrate what God has to say. Some of us maybe are more skeptical because we're not sure if we can trust it. Maybe we've had bad experiences with Christians and how they use the word. Or maybe we just have friends and family who aren't willing to engage it, and so we come trying to ask their questions. And so honesty is important. Honesty is important anytime we study Scripture to say, what is it really saying? What am I bringing to the text? Is this true? Is it real? How should I respond? So let me just try to be honest just for a few minutes here. We've talked about coronavirus and the pandemic off and on throughout the last few months. Try not to harp on it too much. But I just want to acknowledge that like David, all of us are suffering right now. I don't know a person that has not been touched in some way by what's going on. Some of us are just struggling with questions about the economy and our jobs. Some of us have seen how the pandemic has spilled into politics and division and are fearful for our nation and hurt for what we see happening around us. For others, we are concerned about the disease, and even if we have been spared, we have seen others who have suffered. We might know others who have died. And so it paints a black cloud. And what exacerbates this suffering and this difficulty is that the people that we love, and the people that love us, the people that matter to us and we matter too, the pandemic has left us disconnected from. Whether because of the rules imposed by the various localities, whether by just wise steps that we try to take in love for one another, we are not connected to one another the way that we want to be. We don't share meals with one another the way that we want. We're not hugging one another. We're not enjoying conversations on the patio the way that we might used to. And so in that midst of this, that only heightens things that we used to take for granted. We might be tired of Zoom and FaceTime, but isn't it great that we can see that person on the other side of the world, of the nation, in that screen? Text messages, phone calls, cards written from people. We treasure them. Why? Because what is behind them is that person we care about and caring for us. It is a sign, it is a showing, a demonstration that though we might not see them, though we might not be able to embrace them, though their smile might be behind a mask, they're showing their care for us. And this is how we might understand where David is at. Though he has enemies, and he worships a God that he cannot see, that he cannot touch, God's word is a demonstration of who God is. We call Scripture revelation because it shows us the God who pursues us, who loves us, who acts in history so that we can know him. That's how we can understand this passage.
Why do we need to understand this passage and what it says this morning? Because for all that we treasure in these communications, in these emails and text messages and check-ins, a lot of us right now are noticing a lack. There are people that we thought would be checking in with us, would be caring for us, who aren't. I will confess that despite good intentions, myself and the elders have not sufficiently met the desires for connection that many of you probably have. There may be people within the church, there may be colleagues, there may be loved ones who you are wondering, where are they? And so I just want to sit for a second in that pain and acknowledge that, and to the degree that we have exacerbated that, to apologize for that. And this is why we need to understand this passage. Even people who do love us, even people who do care about us, even a pastor and a session who want to see this church flourish, fail. We fail to show each other the love. We fail to pursue one another the way that we need. We fail to connect. And the thing is, this isn't a new problem. If you will think back 6 months ago, that happened before. We move to a new place and suddenly our friends and our family are not as available to us. People abandon us. We are forgotten because beyond our inability to communicate, we are frail and feeble and frankly selfish and sinful people. This is why Psalm 119, this is why what David is saying matters, because we are made for connection. And we are made for relationship. And those around us are insufficient to give us what we need. And so David's delight in the Word of God is delight in a God who, though he is perfect, though he is hidden in holiness, though he has every right to reject us in our sin, has chosen not to. He has spoken and acted in history. He has recorded his actions. He has given us laws. He has given us reflections. He has given us prophecies that we might know him. So that however connected we are to one another, however trustworthy other people are, however they fail us or not, we are shown a God who does not fail. And so Psalm 119 reminds us that God is present and that God is speaking. In trials, in difficulties, God's mercy and kindness is shown. And so when we come to God's word, as we study it, as we meditate, as it, we try to obey it, we maybe lay it up in our hearts, memorizing it, what we're doing is not just shoving information into our minds. What we are doing is holding the card, God's love letter to us, and reminding ourselves of who he is and what he's done. And so in this passage, as David reflects on the eternal nature of God's word, we are reminded that we have a firm and fixed and eternal God. As he considers how God's word guides and instructs him, we have a God who is with us step by step as we walk through life, through its challenges and difficulties, uncertainties. And lastly, as David delights in the word of God and finds it lovely and sweet, we are pointed to the God who has given it to us. And the treasure that he is. David describes God's word as forever fixed firmly in the heavens. God's word is eternal. And he considers the fact that this world that we live in was made by God's word. And so we live in this world and we experience morning and evening, day after day. We watch the stars and the sun and the moon go through the sky. We experience the seasons that seem so dependable. And yet he says all of this that we experience comes through God's word. And yet however fixed this world is, God's word is firmly fixed in the heavens where God is. Unlike creation, which experiences suffering and the curse, where mountains crumble, where storms destroy, where rust and moths tear apart, God's word is fixed in the heavenly places because that's where God is. And God speaks from his eternal forever nature. The grass withers and the flower fades, as Isaiah 40 tells us, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And so God says, this is good. And what God says is good, we can know is good. What God says is wrong, we can know is wrong. When God says, I made this to be this way, we can go to that and find surety. When we look through history, we see ethical systems rise and fall. Governmental systems, kings and monarchs and despots say, this is the way. And yet, though they would say, my word is law, my word is the way, they fail and they fade and they are forgotten. And things that we think are firm continue to shake. There are questions about what does justice look like? What does it mean to be human, to be male, to be female? What does it mean to love our neighbors? And the news may say one thing, the academics may say another, our leading officials may say another, but God says, listen to what I say, the one who has made all these things. God tells us what is good and what is right, and his word is fixed, and that's important because it gives us hope. Look at verse 92. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. What happens when we suffer? What happens when we are afflicted? We begin to lose an imagination for tomorrow. We say, I don't know how I can go on. I don't know if I can make it another day. And yet God, who speaks into eternity from eternity, says, no, I am here, I am faithful, I am with you. And so God's word, his precepts, give David hope to go through the affliction to last. And as David says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. In the past, Lord, you have given me life from your word. So what does he say in the next verse? I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. God, you have shown yourself faithful in your word. Therefore, I know that you are the one to come to save me. God instructed his people to teach the children. The great passage called the Shema in Deuteronomy 6 says, you shall teach everyone that there is one God, and that you should love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And then later in the passage it says, when your sons ask you, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Why do we have all these rules? Why do we have all these commandments? Why do we have all these precepts? What is their purpose? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and grievous, against Egypt and against Pharaoh and his household. And he brought us from there, that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give our fathers. God says, when you teach your children my ways, you're not just teaching them rules and ideas and laws. What you are teaching them are the signs of my faithfulness. And my intention to be in relationship to you so that you can move forward in faith and in hope. I will just acknowledge that there are specific precepts and there are specific rules in Scripture that have changed throughout redemptive history. No longer are God's people commanded to be circumcised. I enjoy bacon, and I do so without any reservation. And we can talk, and if at another time you want to ask specific questions about that, that's fine. But the God who is behind these rules does not change. And the God who gave us circumcision has said, I give you a new sign because I want you to be distinct as my people. I give you baptism. And though we are no longer defined by the food that we eat, God still calls us to be a holy and set apart people. An even perhaps more difficult task, but he has shown us the way in Christ so that in our love for one another, in our obedience, in our dependence on him, we are still set apart as his people. And so God's word is eternal in terms of it's fixed in God's eternal presence. It is forever true and forever good news, but it's also eternal in its breadth. Look at verse 96. I have seen a limit to all perfection. And if you're familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, this is kind of the message of, of the preacher or teacher, the Kohelet. He says, I've surveyed everything. I've seen the best that there is to offer in the world. And what does he conclude? Well, that's meaningless. And the psalmist says, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Another way to translate that might be, it is inexhaustible. Compared to anything we might experience in the world, the heights and beauty of art and the depth of knowledge in science, the wonder of relationship with others, nothing compares to the inexhaustible depths and riches of God's word. We can keep coming back to it and seeing new things about who God is and who we are. We might see connections that we missed before in our limitations. But even beyond that, God's word is not just true for us, it's true for all people. Because it is fixed, it's not tied to the culture of America and a certain race or a certain ethnicity. It is true for Americans. It is true for Iranians. It is true for the Chinese. It is true for Brazilians. And what we're seeing is, despite our struggles in America to live in light of Scripture, God's word is exploding in places like Iran, in places like South America, places where, according to the circumstances, people should be shaking in fear, where people are put in prison camps, where people are threatened with loss of job, and yet the inexhaustible perfection and lasting nature of God's word creates a firm and fixed people. God's word is eternally fixed. It's applicable to all people. And though it is broad and deep in its application, that doesn't mean it doesn't matter for us. That though God is mighty, he's transcendent, he seems so far away, he gives us himself and guides us. God's guiding word shows God's interest in us and his desire for our good. Verse 104 says that therefore through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. The simplest guidance and instruction we get from Scripture is what's good. What has God called good? Creation. His image bearers. He has instituted marriage. He has set up families. He's called us to live in stewardship of the world. And he tells us, this you shall do and this you shall not. And so, at the simplest way, God says, this is what's good and this is what's not. This will be a blessing to you and this will not. As 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He gives us broad categories like love for God and love for our neighbor, but he also gives us very specific precepts and rules to illustrate and guide. You're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. Okay. That means when you go through your fields and you're harvesting, that means that if something falls to the ground, you leave it and you don't go back for it, because if you will love your neighbor who is struggling in poverty, then you are happy for them to have that. God guides us and instructs us in righteousness. Now, the thing is, though, we have lots of guides. We have teachers. We have our elders. We have experience. But David says that through God's rules and his testimonies and his precepts, he has guidance that exceeds all of these. In verse 98, he says, your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. Who are our enemies? Who are the wicked that we struggle against? So very often, we tend to think that the people who are opposed to us are desperately wicked. But often we find that those people have goods and good intentions, or they are seeking something good and they're seeking it in the wrong way. And here's the thing, we can be like the wicked. We can say, this is good, this meets my needs, this is what's right now. But God's commandment says, we don't let contingent circumstances, we don't let the expedient, we don't let the changing intentions of mankind guide us that makes us opposed to one another, but God's commands. He says, God's testimonies give him more understanding than teachers. The testimonies tend to refer to God's covenant promises and his covenant warnings, the reminder that he is with us. And so while teachers can say, this is what you're supposed to do, and this is what you're not supposed to do, or this is what is true, the testimonies of God's faithfulness, the promises that are borne out throughout history, are more significant than just the information from our teachers. He understands more than the aged, those that have gone through life, not because their experiences don't matter and they don't know anything, but because the greatest knowledge of all is the knowledge of God. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. God's word is of surpassing worth, of surpassing knowledge, because it points us to God, which is the beginning of wisdom. And so David's not saying, hey, I'm smarter than everyone. I know more than everyone. In fact, if we look at David's life, we see that there is humility. He doesn't attack Saul because he's the anointed one of God. No, what he says is, what I have from God's word is perspective. What I have from God's word is priority. What I have from God is wisdom. Perspective, to say, is what is expedient, what is important, or what is of eternal value. Paul says all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. And so God's word instructs us of what's important. He says, we see later on that God's people realize, okay, meat sacrificed to idols, it's not tainted. There's no spiritual reality in that meat, and so you can eat that meat freely in your conscience. But your ability to do that, the lawfulness of eating that meat, doesn't surpass the higher requirement of love for your brother and sister, of a weaker conscience. And so love gives us the greater knowledge of how to act in that moment. We have the priority of what matters most to God. It gives us wisdom, not just in facts, but how to respond. And so this invites us to ask the question, what is guiding us? What is instructing us? Where do we think we get insight and wisdom from? And there are lots of sources, and there are many good sources. David is not denying the value of his teachers or the wisdom of the experienced and the aged. But not all sources are equally good. How much of our instruction comes from what we see on TV? What I thought was romance and love is shaped by what I saw on TV. How much of our news comes not just through newspapers, but through the internet, through blogs, through Facebook, through YouTube. And so just consider for a moment the sources of so much that's important to us. Think about this. You look up a recipe on YouTube, a video for making yummy roasted broccoli. And then the next selection for you available is either it takes you down the road to every vegetable you've eaten is evil. You can only eat these vegetables in this paleo, gluten-free, keto lifestyle. Or it takes you the opposite direction, where it says, if you like roasted broccoli, you're going to love this broccoli with decadent cheese sauce. And then by five clicks later, you are looking at recipes of decadent chocolate cake. Because so much of the information sources we have are really trying to sell us things. And what gets us to click? What feeds the itch to keep going? Not the more calming, not the more staid thing, but the more extreme thing. And so when these are our sources of information, we need a greater wisdom. And here's the thing. We are told one thing about the disease, the pandemic right now, and then we're told something else. We have a claim from one political party, and then we have another. And the truth is, we cannot know everything. We can't judge every scientific journal article. We can't judge every YouTube video claim. But the discernment that God gives us is to ask, well, what does this video want from me? Does it want me to respond with outrage? Does it want me to respond with hating my neighbor? Does it want me to respond by living in fear and grabbing more for myself? And so I might not know whether the information and the data is correct, but I can discern. I can have greater knowledge because I can say, is this reaction pleasing to God or not? And then therefore, will I learn from this, or will I rather learn from the way of Jesus, which points me maybe in another way? And that causes us to live in humility, to acknowledge that we don't know it all. Psalm 119:105 is a wonderful verse for so many. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It gives us the perspective of someone walking in a dark place and having light shine. And here's the thing. David didn't live in a time when we had flashlights capable of thousands of lumens. You can buy a flashlight now that is so strong that it can light kindling on fire for you. David's day, you might have a torch that would cast light a couple feet, maybe a few yards. But most people, a lamp is a small bit of clay with a wick burning oil that would cast light just a few feet. And so having a lamp to your feet and a light to your path is just seeing the few steps in front of you. We don't understand all that's happening. We can't see everything. We can't perceive. But what we do have is a God who speaks to us where we can evaluate what's happening. We can evaluate our hearts. We can evaluate the information. We can evaluate the decisions and find in God's word guidance for the next step. And then the next. And then the next. God's word shows us a God who knows us, our weakness, our temptations, our blind spots, the best we have to offer, that knows our fears and understands the decisions that we have to make as those in relationship, as parents, as children, as teachers, those who experience aging, those that have to work, that live under government. And God says, I don't leave you alone to make those decisions. I'm here to speak guidance to you, to direct your steps to grow in what is right, to reject what is wrong, and to walk more closely with me. And when we see that, as we read the promises, as we read the laws and the testimonies and the precepts, then the result over time will be delight. David reflects on how delightful God's word is. Verse 97, oh, how I love your law. He describes in verse 103 the sweetness of Scripture. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. In verse 111, it says, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. You know, a heritage is essentially that which you've received as an inheritance and that you have to pass on. And for most Israelites, it was the land. Canaan was their heritage. But the land was a reflection of God's covenant faithfulness, which came through his promises, which came through the instructions of what they were to live out in the land. And so David recognizes that his heritage, his portion, his treasure that he has now and hopes to pass on, that joy is in God's word. It gives him joy. Now, this is where I acknowledge that we don't always feel that way. This isn't always what we think when we're reading Scripture. We know from other places in God's word that God's people find his teachings hard. Sometimes they respond by saying, this is too difficult to bear. But so very often, what is difficult to bear about God's word is what it reveals about us. We can't bear to see that we're weak. We can't bear to see how we've hurt others. We can't bear to see that we're not as good as we think we are. And when you're there reading Scripture and that's how you're feeling, I would encourage you to ask not just what does it say about me, though it's important, but to ask what is this telling us about God in light of who we are, about his holiness as opposed to our sin, about his justice when we fail to treat others fairly, about his compassion for the weak and the lost, about his faithfulness to people who are faithless to him, about his power expressed in displays of power for the weak. And there is the joy. Everyone I ask about chocolate chip cookies disagrees about what the best chocolate chip cookies are. And almost inevitably, their favorite chocolate cookie is not bought at a store. It's not Chips Ahoy. It's not the store brand. What brand is it? It's Grandma's. It's Mama's. Why? Because there's a secret ingredient in those cookies, right? It's love. Even if those cookies aren't actually the best tasting. They recognize that in those cookies is the expression of love and care, and in those cookies is derived the comfort not only of the chocolate, not only of the gluten and the carbohydrates and the sugar, but the comfort of knowing that that person is loved. And so when David comes to the Word, when he sees the instructions and the precepts, what he sees is not just right from wrong, is not just good from bad, is not just from the past and what is coming in the future. What he sees is the sign of God's love and care. God is behind his word and what he has done and said in history. God is behind what he has promised. God is behind what has been taught and recorded concerning the fulfillment of Christ, and that is what is delightful. That is the treasure. That is the heritage. The existence the God who has revealed himself in these words and through the prophets and ultimately through Christ, the living word. And though we cannot touch Jesus, we cannot put our fingers in the wounds of his love as Thomas did, he gave us his spirit that we might have our eyes open more and more to see in his word, which is all about him, the God that we are estranged and distant from, coming close to us and speaking to us. I didn't know John was going to cry so much this morning. This isn't planned. But as I was reflecting on this, I was reflecting on those nights where in the dark, dead of the evening, the little child cries out and begins crying and wailing. And what happens in most cases, the parent comes running to see what's the matter, to comfort the child. But almost inevitably, before the parent gets to the room, what happens? They begin soothing. They begin shushing. They say, "Mama's coming. Dada's coming." And over time, what does the child learn to do? The child learns to listen for that sound, to focus on that voice, and over time will begin to even draw back those cries, draw back those wails, because in hearing that voice, in hearing that sound, they know that behind those words comes Mama, comes Dada. Brothers and sisters, the night might be dark. We might be scared. We might feel as if we are alone, but God has given us his word that we can listen, that we can meditate, that we can chew, and we can obey, because behind it is the God who not only is coming, but has come, and has died on the cross and risen victorious over the grave so that we can be forever with him. And that is why this word matters so much. Let's pray. God, to the extent in which my words have failed, our trust is in you, that you are present with us and that your word speaks. We rejoice in that good news. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond to God's word together.